I'm recording this for you. Thank you, Lee.
Thank you, Greg, and I'm thrilled and encouraged that after 30 years he would still consider me a friend and ask me to come preach a second time in the space of a year here at Sandy Plains. What a privilege it is to be with you again today. In some Christian traditions, this particular Sunday is known as Trinity Sunday. And so it's I think, appropriate in that regard that we would find ourselves in a great text that does indeed open up to us something of the doctrine of the Trinity. Return with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. I'm going to be reading from my Bible because my Bible's got larger print. And my Bible's ESV, so it could be a little bit different from what you've got. But give your attention, and we're going to finish out the chapter that Greg began reading for us earlier. Let's give our attention now to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice who's speaking. It's Jesus speaking. He speaks of the Father, and now he speaks of another helper. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. John chapter 14, that great upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. That great upper room discourse in which he does reveal to us something of the doctrine of the Trinity, that our God is three persons, yet one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's not just an intellectual lesson, theological lesson that he gives to his disciples on that night. He is taking those great truths, the truth of the Trinity, particularly the Father pouring out the Spirit upon his people, the bride of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ that is going to come, and how those doctrines have practical application in the lives of those disciples in that upper room and in our lives. This is the Word of God, the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Let's pray. Holy Father, what a glorious word that is before us today. I ask that you would spare these, your people, what my sins deserve. May when they hear me as we continue to work through this great portion of your holy word, may they not hear my voice, but may they hear the voice of the shepherd. For we pray this in his name, and we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am under no pretense that a few months in a particular country that's not your native country makes one an expert of such a country. Far from it. If you're honest with yourself and if you've had that opportunity to spend a few months in another country, you recognize that that length of time just really shows you how much you don't know. And that's the case with me. I've had, by God's blessing and through the support of so many, I've had the wonderful opportunity to be in Rwanda, Africa for several months over this past year and a half. And as I've been there, I've become more and more aware of what back in 1994 here in the United States was just a passing story. Yeah, a bad story, but it was passing, fleeting, and we went on to the next thing. But as I've spent that time in Rwanda, what happened in 1994 has weighed more and more and more heavily upon me. Now, much transpired and went on to build up to 1994, preparing the way for what became 100 days of sheer terror. There had been for decades and decades and decades colonial favoritism of one tribe over another, and then flip-flopping. There have been tribal and racial tensions through the years. There have been, particularly in the preceding 10 years before 1994, so dehumanizing propaganda that just went out across the airwaves by a particular radio station owned by the government at the time. There have been European meddling. There have been political and economic disparities. There have even been genocidal trial runs. Let's try this thing out in a couple of little areas, see how it works, see how we can do it. But then came, and it's still something of a mystery, then came the mysterious downing of a jet, an airplane. And on that airplane was the president of Rwanda and the president of Burundi. Still not sure who brought that plane down, but it was shot down. And as soon as it crashes, killing both of those men and the others on that plane, a signal goes out by the radio station. A secret signal that those in the know understood. And when that happened, scores of young French trained death squads of young radical Hutus wielding machetes with genocidal furor, they were unleashed. Unleashed upon the countryside, and in the span of 100 days, they brutally murdered, in some cases, tortured and murdered. 800,000 to some estimate, 1.2 million of their fellow citizens. 800,000 to 1.2 million Tutsis and moderate Hutus slain. Basically, 1/10 of the entire population of the country dead within 100 days. Their bodies strewn across the natural beauty of the central country in East Africa. Now, I've recounted that story now, probably 75, maybe 100 times. And yet, if I pause still, yet, and I mentally think about it, I'm horrified yet again at such wicked evilness, pure evil, that unfolded, that was unleashed, and just spread like wildfire. The days before the downing of that airplane, think about it. Hutu and Tutsi children played together. When you think of this story, don't think of two separate tribes living in different areas. No, they were all intermingled. They played. The children played together. They were neighbors. Hutus and Tutsis would go to the same church together, sit on the same pews beside one another. Neighbors had chatted. Neighbors had shared meals together. Then in savage, demonic fury, neighbors turned on neighbors. Doors were locked to those who were seeking refuge. Doors that were locked that a week before had been opened. Come on in, have a meal with me. Now they're locked to those same people seeking refuge. Some priest let fleeing Tutsis come into their sanctuaries. And those Tutsis seeking refuge within a sanctuary of a purportedly Christian church. And yet those priests locked the doors, corralling the Tutsis within. Corralling them for the machete-wielding Hutus to come. Or maybe a bulldozer-driving, bloodthirsty, demonic genocider. And on that first trip, over a year ago now, I went to the Genocide Museum Memorial. I watched the films. I read the displays. I walked quietly beside the mass graves. And I wept. I'm glad I wept. And I'm glad that there was, while I was there, a group of school children. They all had on t-shirts that said, "Never again." Part of a nationwide group of young people that never want to see such atrocities and evil happen again in that country. I'm amazed by the efforts of a civil government in Rwanda at bringing truth about the whole event to light and bringing reconciliation. That little country can teach the world a lot about forgiveness. And yet the after effects are still very, 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 very tangible. You go down the streets, you drive through the streets, and you'll see people that have, yes, they have crutches. They're missing a limb or a portion of a limb. You recognize if you're driving through, if the person's basically 30 years old or older, they went through it. They experienced it firsthand. Untold numbers of Hutus still live with their guilt. Untold numbers of Tutsis still live with their losses, their griefs, and probably some bitterness. We met with a famous bishop, Anglican bishop by the name of Bishop John. Bishop John met with us one night in a hotel at the restaurant there at the hotel. And he said, "We welcome you. Please, World Witness, come help us train these pastors. They so need it. But when you come and train, make sure your trainers know this. They are training pastors who have in their congregations both Hutus and Tutsis. Hutus, many of them, again, dealing with guilt. Tutsis, many of them dealing with bitterness." And he said, "But the gospel is the answer to both problems. Make sure those you send to train our men know that." The after effects of the genocide are still there. And one of those after effects is the making of thousands and thousands of orphans. Imagine such orphans with me. One writer has been helpful for me in kind of wrapping my mind around the orphan's plight. And this particular author said, "Think about their plight. Think about their condition. Think about their questions. Think about the questions that an orphan asks that are going on in their minds seemingly all the time. What will I do now? Where do I go? What happens next? Who will love, nurture, and guide me? Who stands by my side? Who can I trust? What will become of me?" Questions like that rolling around in the mind all the time. She said also, "Consider the orphan's plight. Orphans must take care of themselves. Orphans have to be strong. They must protect themselves from being taken advantage of. Orphans cannot depend on anyone. Orphans cannot be weak. Orphans crave to be taken in and loved, but they doubt they ever will be. Orphans want to be accepted to belong, but they can't trust others. Orphans cannot get too close. Orphans are on the outside looking in." Is it any wonder, brothers and sisters, why our God calls his people to care for orphans? From the book of Deuteronomy to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, we read words like these from the prophet Isaiah. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. From the Old Testament to James in the New Testament, James who writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. From Deuteronomy to James, God tells us of his concern for orphans and he calls us to protect and to minister to them. It is a non-negotiable of Christian piety. We are all, to some extent, in some form or some fashion, called to care for orphans. Yet how often do we ignore their questions? How often do we ignore their plight? How often do we ignore them? I wonder about that. Why is that so often the case with me? Is it because, well, we just don't see many orphans around us? We don't see many orphans around us like we might have if we were in an epoch of history right after a war, like the Revolutionary War or the Civil War. Or we just don't see them because we're not living in a country like Rwanda. Is that the reason we just don't see them, so therefore we don't think about them? Or is it because we aren't comfortable with the vulnerability and the feelings of abandonment that they have? We just don't like, that's just not pleasant to think about. So we don't. I don't know. But let me ask you this. How does what Jesus says in John 14, to his disciples in that upper room long ago and to you today, how does it sound to you? You may not be an orphan. How does it sound to you right here, right now? Hear these words again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. How does that sound to your ears? One pastor wisely says, at some point we all want or we even need to hear these words. Why? Because they speak directly to some of our greatest fears and our greatest challenges. Abandonment, isolation, loneliness, vulnerability. They remind us that we are not destined to walk this earth without an identity or direction. We do not stand alone. To be sure, there are reasons, this author says, there are seasons of life, moments when the transitions and changes and tragedies of life can leave us feeling as orphans. And when those moments come, when they happen, we too can have those orphan questions, can't we? Whether we speak them out loud or not. Questions like this, what will I do now? Where do I go? What happens next? Who will love? Who will nurture? Who will guide me? Who stands on my side? Who can I trust? What will become of me? Now, were those the sort of questions that were running through the minds of our brothers back in that upper room? Well, in their heads and in their hearts? The supper was over. Judas the betrayer is now out. He's gone. And now Jesus tells them he's leaving them. Can you imagine their thoughts? The one that they had loved, the one that they had been with now for, 3 years? had left or was going to leave? Thomas said to him, and so I've read this before, and I've read it like, you know, just Thomas just being a little bit cranky. I'm not sure if he is. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us." Those sound a little bit like orphan questions. Let me ask you this. Have you ever loved someone and then lost them? Love someone and they pass away, and now you're on your own. Love someone and they moved away, and you the relationship is no more. Or in today's world, love someone and they ghost you. Have you ever loved someone and lost them? And when that happened, were questions like this going on in your mind? What will I do now? Where do I go? What happens next? Who will love and nurture and guide me? Who stands on my side? Who can I trust? What will become of me? We fear what in those times? We fear becoming what? Orphaned. And another minister rightly says that fear points to the deeper reality that by ourselves we are not enough. I'm sure some of you have seen the memes that go around, "You're enough." You're not. We're not. We're not enough. We were never intended or created to be self-sufficient. We were never intended to stand alone as individuals. We were created to love and be loved, to live in relationship as persons, giving themselves to each other, to dwell, to abide, and to remain within each other, even as the Father's in Jesus and Jesus is the Father, the very antithesis of being orphaned. What did Jesus say to people like the disciples, and people like us or people like you with your fears of being orphaned? What did he say? "I will not leave you orphaned." Child of God, that is a promise. That's just not wishful thinking. Oh, maybe I won't leave you orphaned. Maybe we'll figure something out to where you're not off on your own. No, it's a promise. To not be orphaned means that you're not alone. The Father and Jesus have given you the Spirit. To not be orphaned means that you aren't abandoned. Never to see your loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, again. Because Jesus said what? "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." To not be orphaned, what does that mean? It means you have a family. It means you have a home, and it means you live as a child. You have a family, you have a home, and you can live and should live as a child. You got a family: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, 16, "And I, the Son, will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." You've got a family: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you also have an even greater family, an even bigger family than that, because all the yous in this passage are plural. They're not just to singular you. You, He's talking to us. He is with us. He is with the invisible church, made up of all the elect throughout all the centuries and throughout all the world. That's your family. To not be orphaned means you've got a family, a glorious, divine, huge family made up of all kinds, all shapes, all sizes, all voices, all manners of types of people from all nations. Can you imagine the family reunion? And we'll all have the T-shirt, right? And it'll be glorious. To not be orphaned means you've got a family. To not be orphaned also means that you've got a home. And this is in the first part of the chapter, right? Verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many, and I love the King James, what? There are many what? Mansions. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. You've got a family and you've got a home. I heard recently a little story. A teacher was concerned about the living conditions of one of her students, a little boy. You see, the boy was temporarily living with his parents and his sisters in a camping trailer. And she said to little Johnny, she said, Johnny, I'm so sorry y'all don't have a home. Johnny, with a beautiful smile on his face, said, oh, Mrs. Jones, we have a home. We're just waiting on a place to park it. We got a home because we got a family. And that home will have a place. And brothers and sisters, we have a place now. We're just waiting for that permanent place for Jesus to prepare for us in heaven. And then that will come down and it will be the new heavens and new earth. To not be orphaned means that you've got a family, and it means you've got a home. And it also means you can live, you should live as a child and not as an orphan. Hear these words from this chapter again. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Believe, keep my word, and don't be afraid. A child believes his mom and daddy. A child obeys by God's grace. And a child doesn't fear. Is your faith deepening? Is it growing? Or is it stagnant? You're just coasting. Be honest with yourself. You're just coasting on what you've learned all through, you know, your past. Is your faith growing? In what way do you know right now that you're actually disobeying the word of Jesus? Be honest. What worries you? What makes you anxious? What makes you fearful? Be honest with yourself. When we first moved to North Carolina, we lived out beside Cottle Creek, where Jamie Hunt was a longtime pastor. And we didn't live there long, but we lived there long enough that I was at the parking lot when the young folks of the church were going off on retreat to Bon Clarkin or to camp. And I noticed, and I was paying attention to what Jamie did, Jamie would meet with those young folks and their chaperones. Now, Jamie wouldn't preach to them. He wouldn't give them a long sermon before they got on. But he would say the following: remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Child of God, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember where you're going. And remember how you're called to live. And remember, Jesus gave you these words: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Regardless of the circumstances of your life, regardless of the storms that come into your life, regardless of death, regardless of separation, you will never be orphaned by God. And that's God's good word to you. If you're a believer, that's his good word, his promise to you today. He will never leave you as an orphan. What will you do with that word? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. In you, with you, forever. No longer orphans. Let's pray. Glorious, gracious Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son. Your Son who offered up his life, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this word that you gave to your disciples in that upper room and that you give to us. We thank you that you went out from that upper room. You were betrayed and you did suffer and die in our place. But we also praise you and thank you that you were resurrected on the third day. You ascended into heaven and you poured forth your Holy Spirit upon your people. We thank you for the Spirit. Now may we recognize afresh, we aren't orphans. You've promised this, and the Spirit is with us, and you'll never leave us or forsake us, and you will come to us. So help us to live as children, children of the Father. Help us to live as those who have a glorious family, a wonderful home. Help us to live in faith, obedience, and trust. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, take your hymnal now and let's turn to number 448, our closing hymn, as we have heard the joyful sound. Number 448.